in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, everything that has been said and done up until this particular time has been done, according to Paul the Apostle, to accomplish this particular circumstance. And that is Jew and Gentile together in an organization and an institution that has been planned by Almighty God, brought into being by the death of Christ on the cross, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, will give this body, Jew and Gentile, will bring them into being, and they will become this body of scripturally baptized believers, both Jew and Gentile, will become the body of Christ on earth, and this body, fitly framed together, will form an holy temple, and in this holy temple, formed by Jew believer and Gentile believer, it will form an holy temple which will be an earthly habitation of God in spirit. That's the essence of where Paul is taking us as we study the book of Ephesians. So let's look now at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. From the giving of the law to the fulfilling of the law, there were two kinds, classes, or categories of people on the earth. Number one, there were the covenant people, the Jews. Number two, the Gentiles, who are referred to here as strangers from the covenant. So there were Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were the covenant people, are the ones who were involved in the covenants of promise, and those who were strangers are not participators in those covenants of promise. Today there are still two kinds of people up on the earth. Those are divided into these two categories. Number one, the covenant people of God, and those who are separated from God because they will not believe and trust in Jesus Christ. We can say there are unsaved people and saved people. There are people who submit themselves to the claims and the promises of God, who submit themselves to the ordinances of God. They are God's covenant people. And then the other classification are those who are strangers and aliens, who are without God and without hope in this world. Still, two kinds of people. So this morning I want us to look at Paul's writings with this particular thought in mind: the Gentiles, the Jews, and Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, the Jews, and Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at the Gentiles before Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 11 what Paul writes: "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision, the flesh, made by hands." Wherefore remember. This means, based upon what we have written earlier, or considering what we have written earlier, that we are His workmanship, that is, all of the church members, Jew and Gentile at Ephesus, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, do not forget what existed at one time, that is, what existed before we became His workmen in Christ Jesus and created for the purpose of doing good works. Remember, we were Gentiles. Now, this word simply means a number of people living together by like habits and customs. The emphasis is on customs that are alike rather than descent or language. So it has in it the idea of white people and black people and red people, all kinds or all ethnic groups associated together by custom and country and not by blood descent. Now that's not the way the Jews were looked at. That's not the way they were considered. The Jews were considered a line of people who were distinct and different because of the manner in which God chose them to work, not only in them, but for them to work for Him and to preserve pure the oracles or the written word of God. This is their task on earth, to be a separated people who preserved morally and theologically and by their lifestyle the principles of Almighty God. So there were the Gentiles, which was every race of people who yet were held together by customs and by tradition, and the Jews, who were God's people, different, separate, and who were by genealogy and their lineage to continue. Now, you remember that at one time or in times past, that just simply means a space of time, you were Gentiles in the flesh, that is, outward appearance. And you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And I think Paul is emphasizing the fact that there were Gentiles who were saved. And they were saved like Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved by faith before he was circumcised, rather than being saved after he was circumcised by the ritual of circumcision. But outwardly, there were those who were Gentiles and those who were Jews. But there were Gentiles who were saved by faith, who were never circumcised and who never identified themselves with the nation of Israel. Because salvation has always been by faith. It has never been by ritual. It has never been by birth. It has never been by ordinance. It has never been by identifying yourself with a particular church or group or body or sanctuary or temple. It has always been because a person had faith in God, not because they did what they assumed they ought to do as a religious practice. Now, this is the division, though, according to the outward flesh. The flesh being made, the difference being made by an act of the hand, made with hands. Jew and Gentile were different. And the Jew and the Gentile were not to mix. The Bible tells us that it was a law, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6. The Bible tells us that when the Israelites were in Egypt, when the Israelites came out of Egypt into the new land, they were never to mix and mingle with the inhabitants of any land. They were not to intermarry. They were not to pick up their habits of dress. They were not to pick up any of their religious habits and customs at all. They were to be different. They were forbidden, the Jews were, to mingle with the Gentiles. This is not just a choice that the Jew made. Whenever the Jew before Jesus Christ refused to eat the kind of food, wear the kind of clothes, to intermarry, or in any way to worship, or to have any kind of contact other than just limited contact with a Gentile, he wasn't doing that because he was a religious or ethnic bigot. He was doing it because God commanded it. Now, sometimes we might think that God was bigoted and God was a victim of racial prejudice, but he certainly wasn't. God had a message for the world, and that message was to be presented by the Jew, not only by what he said, but by the way he lived. And so God commanded that they not participate in things together. Now, the Gentiles, according to Paul, without Jesus Christ, presented a very bleak and discouraging picture. In verse 12, he describes the Gentile without Christ. Now, he has given the circumstances of these people, and now he wants them to see exactly what their theological position was in the world as Gentiles, while the old covenant was still in force. That's what Paul's talking about. Here is what you were theologically while the Mosaic law was still in force before Jesus Christ died on the cross. They were that at that time, that season, it means it wasn't something that was going to last forever. It was a marked off time, a dispensation, if you please, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now, Christ had not entered into the picture, so they were without him, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The word alien means to estrange. It is a state or a condition where there is a separation because of circumstances between two nations or two parties or two people. They are alienated. That's a rather common word for us today to describe a relationship that may exist between two people. For instance, nationally, the United States and Russia are alienated. We are strangers one to another. Alienated from what? Not from God. I want to emphasize that. They were not alienated from God. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The word commonwealth simply means citizenship. And here it has in it the idea of the government of Israel as framed by God in religious policy and political policy. The Gentiles were alienated. There was a separation between the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile did not participate in the theological and political policy of Jehovah God as it was directed to the nation of Israel. We've said many times that Gentiles could not break the law of Moses because they were never under the law of Moses, and that's precisely correct. They were aliens to this law. They were, as Paul said, strangers from the covenants of promise. This word strangers means strange to something, literally not familiar with it. They were outsiders to the covenants of promise. That is, the covenants of promise did not apply to them because they were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. Now, these covenants of promise were not promises that had to do with their salvation, but they were promises that had to do with their standing before Almighty God as far as worship is concerned. They were not able to go into the temple. They were not able to participate in the priesthood. Why? Because they were aliens politically and religiously. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. And these words that's translated promise here simply means declarations on account of something, an offer. It's what God said to Abraham as an individual and to the descendants of Abraham and to those who participated, who kept the law and then enjoyed the benefits of keeping the law. Now, they were without Christ, of course. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope means they were without an expectation of something future. You talk about people who had no future. Before Christ, the Gentiles had no future. They were a group, a polyglot of persons who inhabited the earth, who were looked upon as heathens and were so designated by Almighty God. And they were without hope and without God, and that word is atheist. So the people were atheists without God. They had nothing to hope for in the future. They were alienated from the political commonwealth of Israel. They had no right within the boundaries of that land. They were strangers from the covenants or agreements of promise that God had made with those who lived in the land of Israel. These are the Gentiles without Christ. But notice in verse 13, Paul now describes the Gentile in Christ. Look, but now in Christ. That's what you were then. But now in Christ. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This phrase that's translated afar off is the word we get macro from. You know, a micro, and this micro is a Greek word, microscope. That means things are brought up very, very close. Micro. But the opposite of micro is macro. And that means far, far off. I guess you would say it's looking through the other end of the telescope. You know, you look through one end of the telescope and it brings everything near or nigh, very near. Turn around and look through the other end and everything is far, far off. Now, Paul said, now in Christ Jesus, and I want you to look at that phrase and remember it, in Christ Jesus. How many times do we see that one phrase in the book of Ephesians? Continually, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over again, as though it is a dominant drumbeat in the background of Paul's theology. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over, as he sets forth all of these other theological principles, we get the idea that none of them could exist without that constant phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that's exactly right. It's true. None of these things could be true for me or you unless we are in Christ. For all of our hopes and all of our dreams, present and future, are in Christ. In Christ. We're in Christ. And because of what God will do for Christ, He'll do it for us. And without Christ, we are without God and we're without hope in this world. How is this accomplished? You who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, very, very near, at hand, to the very bosom of Almighty God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice, Jew and Gentile in Christ. We have seen the Gentile without Christ. That's me and you. We have then seen the Gentile in Christ. Now Paul emphasizes the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. And there comes the revelation of a mystery hidden from the ages, that Jew and Gentile now in Christ can form one body, and in that one body worship and serve Almighty God. Notice, for He is our peace. Now I know we're talking about many times peace between man and God, and the blood of Jesus Christ did make peace between God and man. But here Paul is referring to the enmity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And the blood of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ is peace. He is the one who accomplished it and maintains it between the Jew and the Gentile. Now notice, He is our peace, who hath made both one. What? Well, Jew and Gentile, two things. He made two things one. He took two separate, distinct things, the Gentile and the Jew, and He made them one separate or one distinct thing. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, He is our peace. The word that's translated peace means a state that is completely opposite strife and denotes the very absence of it. Now the Jews and the Gentiles, they had constant strife. The history of the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans, it was a constant battle. He, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This middle wall literally means a dividing wall. The word partition, a fence or railing for protection or the purpose of separation. The words translated broken down means to loose, to destroy, to break down, to complete. And this particular tense means that it is done, that it no longer exists. Now, what's Paul talking about? This middle wall of partition. Now, evidently, it was between us, you know, the Jew and the Gentile. There was a middle wall that existed between the Jew and the Gentile, but Jesus Christ literally demolished it. It was a completed action, totally destroyed it. What was this middle wall of partition? Let me read these statements to you. It's taken from a dictionary of the Bible. There were really four courts in Herod's temple, one that existed in the time of Jesus. There was an inner court, a priest court, the court of women, Jewish women, and the court of the Gentiles. And the outer court was the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall, a terrace. The top of it was level, 10 cubits broad, and some 3 cubits in height. And on this wall, literally a rock wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, the inner court, and the court of the priests. Now there was an inscription on this wall, and here's the inscription. Let no Gentile enter inside of the barrier and the fence around the sanctuary. Anyone trespassing will bring death upon himself as a penalty. In other words, there were the words written for the Gentile to read. If you cross this barrier, if you climb over this fence, the penalty will be death. Now, if you'd like to see whether these people really felt that way or not, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 21, you'll see that Paul encountered this kind of circumstance. In verse 29 of chapter 21, and this is sort of an unusual thing because you're going to see the word Ephesian here in this verse. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, there were some men who were going to purify themselves through a particular ritual. And they were asking Paul, "Paul, you involve yourself in this because we understand that you're teaching the Jews as well as Gentiles to forsake Moses, and that they're not supposed to be circumcised. And in order to show that this is not true, will you accompany these men who have a vow on them and purify yourself in the temple?" Now, in verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple," that's Paul, "stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out," verse 28, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Now what they were doing, they brought him out and they said, "Let's kill him." If you'll read this story, they wanted to put Paul to death. They were simply following what they had developed and what they had built and what they had planned. A literal middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. It was, Paul said, demolished, crushed, set aside, destroyed in Jesus Christ. Now notice the remainder of this, or in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The word abolished means to make useless, to nullify. In his flesh, in himself, the enmity, the opposite to hating one another. The commandments, that which has been enjoined, a precept, a moral injunction, ordinances, dogma, decrees, the law of Moses, literally. And here's what Paul is saying. There was a literal wall of partition that separated. There was also laws contained in the law that God gave Moses that forbade the Jew and the Gentile to mix and mingle. Now in Jesus Christ, the middle wall of partition was destroyed, crushed, broken down, and would not exist. And when Jesus died on the cross in his own flesh, he would fulfill the law of Moses and set it aside so that now there would be no commandments that would command the Jew and the Gentile to separate themselves one from another. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the anger and the misunderstanding and the state of war that existed between Jew and Gentile, this would be destroyed. How? In the literal giving of the flesh of Jesus Christ to fulfill the law of commandments and to fulfill the ordinances as given by God to Moses. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Now, if you'd like to read some of these laws, Leviticus 18:3, Leviticus 25:44, 20 through verses 20 through 22 through 26, the Gentile was given to the Jew as a slave. It's perfectly all right for the Jews to enslave the Gentiles. The Jews were ordered to slay them and not leave a single Gentile living when they went in to the land of promise. And it wasn't out of bigotry. It was because God said, if you leave the Gentile with his false god and his persuasive ways, you will adopt those. And that will destroy your true faith in me and present a false image. And so, when you have that kind of circumstance where some people are ordered by Almighty God, commanded to slay entirely another group of people, there will be enmity and anger and all sorts of emotional problems that will exist between these people. Now, Christ died in his very own flesh, and he took away the middle wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile, and in his flesh fulfilled the law and set aside the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus do this? Notice, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's why God did it, in Jesus Christ. He made himself one new man, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Greek. See? One new man. The petition's torn down. The law of commandments is set aside and fulfilled to make himself of two, one new man, so making peace. That is, if we're one, now there's no longer any reason for enmity between Jew and Gentile, because Jew and Gentile in the church are now one in Christ Jesus. And in this oneness, there is no enmity. There is no middle wall of partition, and there are no commandments or ordinances that separate these two people. Now notice, verse 16, here's another reason, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now look, the Jew and the Gentile were separated by enmity. They were separated by a middle wall of partition and also by commandments. Jesus Christ abolished, destroyed these. The middle wall fulfilled the other law so that it doesn't exist. Now notice, and reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile by the body of Christ on the cross, slaying the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile and God, between all humans and God, not just between the Gentiles and God, but between all the humans that existed on this earth. and Almighty God. See, there was a lot of problems. There were a lot of enmity. There was enmity between men, Jew and Gentile, and enmity between Jew and God, and enmity between Gentile and God. It was exactly the same. Men were separated from God. But Jesus died on the cross, and actually, by dying on the cross, he slew. The word slew means to kill outright, to put to death. And reconcile means to change, to turn from hostility to friendship, to restore primal unity. Actually, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, now notice this, before there was Jew or Gentile in the primal circumstances, that is, the circumstances that existed between Adam and Eve in the garden and Almighty God, Jesus Christ died on the cross and slew, put to death, ended forever, the enmity that existed between all mankind and Almighty God, and established a reconciliation so that all men might be before God like Adam and Eve were before God. I hope you like this. If you don't, you're crazy, or ignorant, or lazy, or all three, or just sleepy and tired. Don't tell me you didn't enjoy it. I worked too hard on this. I know how mother feels now when she bakes a tremendous meal and all the gluttons sit down and eat all they can and then just go in the living room and burp. That took me a long time to fix this. Y'all are going to like it too. Now notice what God did in Christ. Did all these things in Christ. Now notice, did God just keep it to himself? Did God just keep it to himself and hope we'd figure it all out? No, notice. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. God came and announced, preached and announced what? That peace existed between what? Between God and men. And came in peace, preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and the ones who were near, the Jews. Notice, for through him, now that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice, through him. Because through him is a better statement. Access means entrance. Solemn approach to a deity. And in other literature, access to a king's presence. I think that even applies here. Notice. For through him, that is, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, the ones who are far off, the ones who are near, the ones who are estranged and separated, we all have access, which literally means bodily present to a king's presence. This is Jew and Gentile in Christ. In summation, God in Jesus Christ has brought into being peace between Jew and Gentile and peace between all men in himself. Now this is a message that Paul preached when he came to Ephesus. Jews were saved, Gentiles were saved, and they were in the church together. Now Paul said God had a reason for doing all this. And we'll learn that reason tonight. But I read it in the beginning of my message. And that is that God might build, and that word is used, an habitation for himself on earth.